through the book of Mark. And, well, last night or Monday, I decided to just go to Proverbs, and I was going to do some studying in Proverbs. And I started looking up a word, and the Lord really laid it on my heart to study this out and to talk about this a little bit. But it takes us to Job chapter 27 and verse number 5. And I want to talk to you about guarding your integrity against Satan and his attacks, but guarding your integrity in this life as a Christian, and really explain to you what that means and the importance of guarding your integrity. Job guarded his integrity. He was very careful to guard it, and it was important to him. His Christian, and I guess I guess if a better way to say this would be guarding your Christian integrity. Or the integrity of your profession, or the integrity of your Christianity, whichever way you want to look at it. I'll explain to you what that word means a little bit and how that relates to us tonight. And I think it will help you to understand some things and maybe for you and I to be cautious about what we do in our lives, the decisions that we make, how we act, what we do, and the honesty and purity and the moral soundness of our walk with God. These things are very important. You know, I can think back to times when I was first saved, and man, I just cringe sometimes when I think about things that I was, still doing and not understanding really the fullness of that. I wasn't under preaching like you're under. I wasn't, and I'm not making an excuse, but I'm just saying I wasn't. Nobody preached hard on sin. I listened to guys that preached hard on sin when I found the things. I read good things, but I didn't have the type of preaching that you have. I didn't have that type of straight on against sin preaching and warning sometimes, but not really pointed. Not really that much. But that's what I got saved under. When men like Ted Alexander would come and that other evangelist would come, men, they would preach really hard. And, it's just, but what I'm saying is that when you're first saved, sometimes you don't think about the decisions. And when you're young, I'm speaking to young people tonight as well, sometimes you don't think about your decisions or the things that you do, and you don't think about your integrity. But your integrity is something that you've got to retain. You've got to keep your integrity your whole Christian life. It's important, all right? So in Job 27:5, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Job is speaking to his three friends and that attacked his integrity. And I'm going to show you the attacks on Job's integrity the entire time. But Job is speaking of his three friends who are attacking his integrity. They are saying, Job, there must be something wrong with your walk. There must be something wrong with your life. There must be something wrong with you because of this. There must be, Job, you must be in sin. Job, you must be wrong. You must be wrong about your life or something like that. But Job guarded his integrity. His integrity was very important to him. So he made sure that he guarded it. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into it, guarding our integrity. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to understand this great truth tonight. And while we're young, or they're young in the faith, and others, Lord, and us that are older, that we guard our integrity. We're very cautious and careful about it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If there's anything that Satan wishes to rob the saints of, or subtly trick them into selling out, it's their integrity. Guard your integrity. Guard it like you would guard the most valuable possession that you have outside of eternal life, because it is. It really is. Your Christian profession, it is that you guard it. You guard it because it is the most valuable thing that you have outside of your walk. Look, if Satan can destroy or take your integrity from you, he can absolutely make you worthless to God on this earth. If he could talk you in to destroying your integrity, if he could talk you in to stealing that honesty and that walk with you, if he can do that, if he can be successful, it's the next best thing to take in your soul that he could ever do. So number one, let me say this to you. Satan can't steal your soul, so he comes for your integrity. One of the most dangerous places to be in is when the devil and his kingdom comes after you, in a place where your integrity can be stolen from you or seduced from you. Satan, when he found out that Job was real and his desires were real, more than ever, Satan desired to rob Job of his integrity. Satan first came for Job. He came to attack him as being a hypocrite, like he wasn't real. Job chapter 1, verse number 6, we can see the first attack. The first attack that Satan does is to try to attack the child of God as to say that he is not real. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now when he's calling him a perfect and upright man, what he is saying about him is he is saying that Job has integrity. He is whole. He's not saying Job is sinless. He's saying he is perfect and upright. Means that Job's direction is always facing God. Job is onward bound. He is heaven bound. And his mind, his heart, his life, he is completely fixed on God. Doesn't mean he's sinless. It means that he's fixed. His heart is in one direction. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So what does Satan do? He says, "Job's not real. Job's not real. So I'm going to go prove Job's not real." Right? So Satan pours out his wrath on Job to test Job to see if he was a real believer in the God of the Bible. And to Satan's dismay, he found out that though he moved God against Job, and though he tried Job several severely and took away his children and all his fruit in his life, that Job was as real as the Spirit of God that gave him his inspiration, because God is the one that made Job alive. So then he couldn't have Job's soul. He came to attack the next best thing, and that was Job's integrity. When you turn to Job chapter 2 and verse number 3, you find that out. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." That word integrity, it means to be whole in spirit. Like, it's like the integrity of a building. Have you heard that before? Or the integrity of a structure. Well, the integrity of it is sound, right? It's whole. It's good, the integrity. It's got good integrity. It's fine. It's solid. It's not going anywhere, right? It's not going to collapse. The building is solid. It's kept its integrity, right? When you're building something, you worry about the integrity of it, right? That it's solid, that it's firm. Right, that the foundation is firm. It has good integrity, right? Same thing with your Christian walk. Same thing with it. That word integrity means to be whole in spirit. Job, God says about him, Job's integrity was sound. He is still whole. He did not compromise or turn from the Lord, his God, but he wholly followed the Lord, his God, and continued to worship God. Mark it down, friend. Your honesty and the honesty of your Christian profession will be tested. It will be tested. At different times in your ministry, at different times in your life, at different times in your walk with God, at different times in your work that you do, you're going to be tried. Your integrity is going to be tried. The soundness of your profession will be tried. It will be. It's not that you work in a wicked world and work for wicked people, because you always will do that. You're going to be surrounded. If you're looking for a place to work where there's perfect people, well, that's in heaven.
Where there's no work.
Right. there's not that here on this earth. This world is wicked. You're the one that's supposed to make a difference in this wicked world. Amen. You're going to work for people in this world, and they're going to be ungodly. They're going to represent ungodly things. Hey, you're going to, I mean, every, I could, we could take every single one of the jobs where you work, and I could, and you could find something wicked about it. I mean, it wouldn't take you very long, right? It wouldn't take you very long, right? You could, I mean, you see it all the time. Well, that's called normal. That's the world you live in, right? That's why you shine as lights in the world, because you're not like that. You don't go about the same riotous living as they do. You don't run with them. You don't run with them, and you don't walk with them. Like if you work for a grocery store, they sell liquor. For a business, they're going to be wicked, right? If you work for a union, they're ungodly and support ungodly activities. They support abortion and everything else, right? If you work for a bank, well, we know what they support, all kinds of things, right? It's not going to matter. It's this world. It's the world. It's the world we live in. Ford, what do they support? Every wicked thing you could imagine. Right? Right. See what I mean? And GM's worse than that, because they took the government bailout and needed the money.
Ford's leading the beast system, so I don't have much to say.
That's right. But they're all the same. It's called the world, and you're in it, but you're not to be of it. And that's the difference. Your integrity is to stick out in this world. That's what it's supposed to do. You can't help but be in the world, but you don't need to act like the world. You don't need to go about and lie and compromise and live like they do. We're called to keep our integrity. We're called to be the complete and whole Christian, single-minded. A man that does not keep his integrity is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. You want to know the most miserable person in the world? The one that is trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot walking the narrow way and the other foot on the wide path. You're not going to be very comfortable. You're going to be absolutely miserable. In fact, a lot of those people end up dying. They end up hating life, or they curse God and they go all the way in for the evil, because you can't do both. No man can serve two masters. They just can't. You better be all in for Christ, and you better be all in for him now. Amen. Now is the time. Many of you are baby Christians, and many of you need to listen more than you speak, and you need to learn and understand and grow. Some of you take fact gathering and knowledge as wisdom and experience, and it is not. Your fact gathering and your ability to memorize facts and your ability to study things doesn't prove that you're a mature Christian. Most of the time, it can puff you up and make you think that you're further along than you really are. And then what happens? Life hits you, and hits you hard. Reality strikes, right? That's what happens. True learning is to have two ears and one mouth, and to desire the sincere milk of the word and to grow thereby. By the way, all children want to believe they're full grown, right? If I was talking to Prudence, she would tell me that she wasn't a baby, and she'd look at Gideon and say, well, Gideon's a baby. I'm not a baby. But they're really both babies, right? Right? Or little Lydia will look down at a baby in a car seat, and she'll be like, baby, right? Right? And to us, they're all babies, right? Children that are old enough to talk, that they do that, though. They look at those infants and they say that. But you and I, we have to learn and we have to grow. If Satan can have your soul, though, or if Satan cannot have your soul, though, he's going to come for your integrity. He couldn't have Job's soul, so what would he do? The next best thing, he would attack his integrity. After you are saved, and after that's been tested, you are God's child. It's been professed that you are such. Look out for the devil's kingdom to come through many human instruments to test your integrity. The Bible says that Job not only held his integrity, but he held it fast. What did that mean? There was a strength in holding his integrity. All the forces of temptation and hell itself came after Job's integrity. And once they found him to be true, he came even more after him harder. When Job's integrity was tested, he held faster and harder with more vigor than ever. He didn't give up and walk away. That word is the same idea as God said of Job that he was a perfect and upright man. He was a man of integrity, a whole man. Satan desired to take Job's integrity that Job would waffle when God allowed bad things to happen in his life. If Satan be allowed to strip you of everything, his only goal is to touch your integrity. To see if you're in a desperate case, if you will compromise your grace, if you will compromise what you believe in a pinch to get gain or to recover what has been lost to you. You see, all may be taken from us in this life, but our integrity, our wholeness, and our soundness of faith in the Lord and our single-minded worship of the Lord and following Him must not be given away. All we have is Jesus in the end. All may die, all may desert, but Jesus Christ is faithful. And our faith will fail not, but we have to hold fast to it. I remember, as you know, going through the worst trials of my life and all the world coming after me, it seemed like. My friends and my family seemed strangers to me. I felt like a stranger in my own life as I was gone to everything in my mind. And the only one I trusted was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan came to attack and came strong once he found that out, that God had done that what God had done in my soul was real. What did he do? He came to attack it even further. After that true onslaught of satanic attacks began, and little did I know, like Job, dealing with the aftermath would be harder than the initial loss. See, Job's initial loss was terrible, but it was the aftermath of dealing with all the pain and grief that was harder. Trying to pick up the broken pieces of life and continue to move on, that is harder. Right? That's the hardest part. Satan trying to talk me out of what Christ had done in me and for me. He came for my integrity. Came for the soundness of my profession. Whatever the most grievous trial, I remember before it. I remember before all that happened, I said to Aaron, I said, but Christ is worth it all. He's worthy. And never did I know that that would be tested so much as right after that, that same night. After I walked into that van, my life was never the same again. Ever. And never has been. Never. And never will be. Ever. But Satan came for my integrity. That's what he came for. But Christ is a sure foundation. The rock of Jesus is immovable. And if you're trusting in foundations on this earth, then they will fail you. But if you're trusting in the rock that cannot be moved, then you'll be fine. God will take care of you. He is a sure foundation. Satan will come, though. And here's the question that will be posed to you. What will it take for you to turn on God? What will it take for you to sell out everything you've been taught, children? What does the devil have to offer you? What does this world have to offer you? What is some boy or some girl or some man or some woman or some job opportunity or some money scheme or something else? What has to be offered to you for you to sell out your integrity, your Christian walk? Is it some flashy slut that has to be offered to you? I've seen it happen. I've watched young men walk away from God for some flashy whore. And in my opinion, not very flashy, but whatever. Anyway, but I've seen it happen. Watched it. More than once. More than one occasion. I've watched a needle in a guy's arm be worth more than his whole entire family after he knew the truth. Walking into his house and seeing needles on his floor, right, Lee? The house a total mess. Took methamphetamines and found him in a ditch somewhere, right? I've seen more. I've seen a lot of it. He wrote me from prison after all of it went down, years later. He said, you can pray for me if you want to. What will it take for you to turn on God? What will it take for you to walk away from your profession? What will it take for you to give up? I remember a pastor in a sermon when I was younger in the faith, he said the first love was soul winning. And when churches leave their first love, they're in trouble. In private, you know what I said to that man? I said, brother, I don't believe that's correct. I believe the first love is Christ. I don't believe it's soul winning. If your heart's right with God, you'll be a witness for Jesus Christ. But if you're not close to Christ, if Christ isn't your first love, you're in a lot of trouble. Right? Well, I can tell you this, that the man's out of the ministry now. He's not in the ministry anymore. He's not preaching the Bible anymore. He walked away from his church. He walked away from all of it. And he's done. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe he didn't know what his first love was. Maybe he didn't. Because see, if your first love is Christ, then he'll keep the fire burning. He'll keep the fire burning. You better believe he will. He'll stoke that fire. He'll keep it hot. He'll keep it moving. And he'll take care of you. He will. Amen. He'll keep you going. He'll keep you doing what he's called you to do. You know, that man had much laid out for him. They gave him a $2 million building. He had an education, backing. He had the blessing of the sending church. He had a job. He had insurance. He had all that other stuff. And in my opinion, he left his first love. Amen. When he was tried, he walked away. He gave up. He turned. I can't help but think that that same thing could have happened to me. But you know what the Lord told me? You don't have all those things, but you have me. And you know what? I forgot that along the way for a little while and had to be reminded of that when all the temptation came and the Lord brought me to that place of Job, or that place of being broken, that place of testing my integrity, that place of all I had was the Lord again. And God said, you're going to remember me and you're going to want me more than anything you've ever wanted in your life. And you're going to remember who brought you here and who called you. And you're going to remember who sustained you and who protected you and who kept you and who filled you with the Spirit. You're going to remember that. Amen. I remember, Lord. I remember. Gives me goosebumps. But you're going to be tested to hold fast to your integrity because Satan's going to try to steal it from you. Integrity is a Christian's weapon. Job laid hold on his integrity as a sword to stab the enemy with and as a sword and a buckler to save and defend him. Psalm 26:1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. You know, there is a strength and a power that comes from walking in integrity. We can stand though all the world accuses us of everything under the sun. And God makes us overcomers by our integrity. It is the grace in the heart of the man. True grace and true integrity from that grace increases in strength through opposition. It does not get weaker, it gets stronger. Amen. True grace is increased the more it is assaulted. Your profession of faith, your integrity, and your Christian walk is stronger when it is assaulted, when it is tested, when you must rise up in defense of it. It becomes stronger. God paid attention to Job's sincerity. He looked at his integrity. He said, "You see my servant Job? He's retained his integrity." God pays attention to your integrity. God cares about it. God cares about the wholeness of your profession and your walk with Him. God paid attention to Job's sincerity, for integrity and sincerity in our profession is that honesty and sincerity that we really do believe God and will continue to follow Him and be His disciple. You know what true belief is? You know how true belief is proven? Whether you're still walking with God or not. Amen. See, that's true Bible faith. See, true Bible faith is not a dead end somewhere. It's not some guy's empty profession that's sitting at home in his basement tonight that doesn't want to be in a church anywhere, doesn't want to serve God, doesn't want to read the book, doesn't want to follow the Lord, and doesn't want to be changed supernaturally by the power of God and continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, true biblical Christianity follows Christ. There is no other one. And if someone ever tells you that, they are lying through their devilish teeth. Understand that. If someone tells you there's a gospel that doesn't involve you denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ, they are a liar and an antichrist, and let them be accursed, no matter who they are. To continue to do good when we suffer evil is integrity that God admires, as he admired it in Job. When a man continues to serve God under severe persecution and trials, God sees that and blesses that man and upholds him and keeps him. That's what he does. Next, others will try to steal your integrity from you. Not only will Satan and that gang of devils in his kingdom attempt to do it, but people will as well. Sometimes it's people very close to you. Job chapter 2, verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Must have been very sad for Job to hear those words as he's sitting there and he's a mess and he's mangled up and he's got boils all over him and he's scraping himself with a potsherd. All of his children have died. All of his property is stolen. And the one person that is his one flesh looks over at him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" You know, those words, that was a get thee behind me, Satan moment right there. Because those words were meant to crush Job, but not by his wife, by Satan. See, because she challenged, she said one thing that cued him as to who was saying that and where that was coming from. She talked about his integrity. See, God had already pronounced his integrity as being good, as Job had good integrity, right? Now, Job doesn't know this, but we knew this at this time. Job knows it now, but he didn't know it then, where that was coming from. He just understood his wife. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." When Satan cannot directly win against your integrity, he will not stop, but like the true thief that he is, he will climb up some other way and see if he can win the day that way. Satan is a very low and wicked enemy, and he will prey on the weaker vessel. When he could not get to Job, he goes to Job's wife and he assaults Job's wife. I do believe that men speculate that Satan did not kill Job's wife because he wanted to torture Job and use her to get to him. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe he was allowed to kill her, and because she was his one flesh. And God said that he wasn't allowed to kill Job, and she was part of him. And she could not, and he could not kill her. So he did the next best thing. What does he do if he can't kill her? Tempts her. He uses her. He tempted her. That's what he did. He tempted her, right? So that's right. He tempted her. And he just like Satan tempted Peter to tempt Christ. Remember that? I just taught on that last Friday on my broadcast. But that's what he did, right? And that's what happened here. I think people are really hard on Job's wife, but I don't think they should be. I think she was a good woman. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Job didn't have another 10 kids with her, by the way. The Bible never says he had another wife. I don't think she was a bad woman. I think she was a weaker vessel. Right. And I think the poor woman had lost everything that Job had lost, and she suffered what Job had suffered. Right. And she was in danger becoming a fool, but God used Job to wake her up. Job's answer to her was a perfect answer, right? He said that in verse number 10 that, oops, I'm way off here. Let me get back here. Job chapter 2, verse number 10. There we go. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." He didn't call her a fool. He didn't say she was one of those women. He said, "You're talking like one." Yep. You're talking like a fool, right? Just like Jesus said that they talked like fools, right? And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart, right? She was talking foolish. He said, "You're speaking like one of the foolish women speak." And he corrected her very mildly and very lovingly. To be in that position that he was in and to be under that much duress and everything and distress and everything. And for him to do that, it's amazing, his reply to her. He said, "What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Mark then, Christian, how you holding your integrity and being honest and faithful to the Lord in this life may keep another one on the narrow way. Your honesty and your integrity, you may be able to look at your wife or something, or you wife may be able to look at your husband and say something similar to that. Now, we don't just accept good from God and not evil, right? God will use that. God will use your integrity to help others, to encourage them. Nevertheless, this woman almost became as one of the foolish women, but Job was able to correct her, right? Even the godliest of people can be used to discourage us at times. We can be used to discourage each other. Even God-fearing people can be used to discourage each other sometimes. With our actions, with our replies, with the way that we deal with things, we can be used to do that, right? That doesn't mean we don't love people. It means that we're fallen flesh. And Satan, knowing that he couldn't kill her, he uses her, right? For more on her, you can listen to the broadcast I did on called "A Defense of Job's Wife." You can listen to that. You should listen to that, by the way. At any rate, Satan did come to attack Job's wife and tempt her to tempt Job. But Job answers correctly. He helps her. Satan will tempt you that though you suffer, what is it worth? That's really the attack was there. What is it worth suffering all this? You know, there's a time that of testing that comes down to. But listen, young people, listen to me, all of you, or old people, or young Christians, or old Christians, listen to me very carefully. There's going to come something in your Christian life. There's going to come some trial in every one of us before you leave this earth. You will not get out of it. You will not escape it. But you will go through a trial that will shake you and test your very faith in God. It will test your profession. It will test the integrity of your profession. It will be assaulted by Satan. And you will be tested whether you will follow the Lord or not, whether he's worth it or not, whether he's worthy to be praised. One of Satan's tactics is to get you to quit, is to make you think your labor's in vain. And what does it profit? God's answer is that you may lose the whole world, but lose not your own soul. Follow thou me, and I will give you life eternal. Job says good and evil come from the Lord, and we have had much good and plenty. Shall we not have bad and misfortune and follow the Lord? How many of us don't think like that when things happen? God gives us so much good, and then some bad comes into our life, and we're ready to forget all the good that ever happened and gravitate towards the bad. Amen. Then Job's three friends came to attack his integrity. Job 27:5, we talked about this. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job knew his sincerity. Job knew his purpose in life. Job knew that his focus was Christ. It was the God of the Bible, was Jesus Christ. He said his Redeemer would live, right? He would stand on the earth in the latter day. You know, they wanted him to give up and just admit that he was wrong, confess that he was not right with God and that he must be in secret sin or he must be some kind of devil. But what did Job do? He held fast his integrity. He would not walk away from the truth, and he would not nor convince himself of a lie. Beware, for Satan will attempt to lay guilt, either that has already been forgiven, or invent something in your mind to make you guilty of, so you will lose heart. He will magnify things in your life, magnify your mistakes. He will magnify those sins that you've committed and make those so all-encompassing that you cannot see around them. They are mountains to get around. And they look so huge and so big that they cannot be overcome. But remember, the God of the Bible moves mountains. Your faith is mountain moving, right? And God said in his word that when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Satan will try to use guilt against you. Manufactured guilt. You always must take it back to Christ. You always must take every guilty thing. You always must take every failure. You always must take everything to Christ and pronounce shame on yourself for ever thinking there was any righteousness in you to begin with, that you should feel good about yourself. Amen? You and I should feel good about Christ, not about ourselves. We should feel good about who Christ is, not who we are. Make everything, take everything back to Christ. Take it all back to Him. Every time that comes up, take it back to Christ. Right? Your justification and your sanctification are all tied into who Christ is, not who you are. Remember, you were polluted when God found you, and He redeemed you. Next, we must determine to walk in integrity. Psalm 26:11. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. You and I must purpose in our hearts as Daniel did. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, here's Daniel working for the most wicked king in the world, pretty much. And he's up there and he's working for him, right? And he's in his house and he's around a bunch of soothsayers and wizards and all these other people. Imagine that'd be kind of vexing, right, to be around all those people. And he's the only worshiper, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, only ones around that are serving God and being faithful to God. And he's in Babylon, but they are sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's who they are. And they're serving God faithfully, and so can you. This nation is never gonna stop being crooked and perverse. You understand that? I mean, right. It's not gonna get any better. The promise is that it will get worse. That's why your light's gonna shine brighter and brighter. And if you do it right, you'll lose your head.
Mm-hmm.
One day,
right.
They'll lop all our heads off. Right? Sorry. Probably not very. Pleasant news to hear, is it? Right? But that's okay. You won't care after it's gone. You really won't. You won't miss it. You won't miss it. You just say to them, hey, can you make it clean? And just one time right there, just make it clean. Do a good job, will you? Let me get a permanent marker here. And get it across there. Hurry up. Let's get it done. Right? Make sure that blade's sharp. We want this one time, one and done. I'm going home. Right? That means you purpose on purpose, right? That's what that means, to walk in integrity. You know, it's interesting. David talked about his integrity a lot. He promises that by the grace of God, he would persevere in his duty. As for me, whatever others do, I will walk in mine integrity. When the testimony of our consciences for us that we have walked in our integrity is comfortable to us, this should confirm our resolutions to continue therein. See, past integrity helps you to walk forward. That's why, children, it's important as you're young to keep pure and holy, to keep your focus pure and holy, to keep your walk with God. That's why it's so important, because having that integrity and walking in soundness and integrity will help you move forward in the future. It strengthens you to see that God has brought you through things, that you have walked, that the purpose of your heart is to please the Lord in all things, and that strengthens your walk in the future, because you can point back to times where your integrity was tested and God saw you through it and you were faithful to the Lord. But he prays for divine grace, both to enable him to do so and to give him the comfort of it. Redeem me out of the hands of my enemies and be merciful to me. Be we ever so confident, says Matthew Henry, of our integrity, yet still we must rely upon God's mercy and the great redemption Christ has wrought out and pray for the benefit of them. That's why David said, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. David pleases himself with his steadiness. He said, my foot stands in an even place where I shall not stumble and whence I shall not fall. This he speaks as one that found his resolutions fixed for God and godliness, not to be shaken by the temptations of the world, and his comforts firm in God and his grace, not to be disturbed by the crosses and troubles of the world. You know what it takes to move you out of the way. What it takes to move you away from God. Psalm 7:8, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. David had confidence that he had walked with God, and his confidence grew as his integrity was tried in the Lord. Psalm 41:11, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Again, past integrity will help us to have confidence in the future. And the blessing of it all in number 4 or 5 is that God does look at the whole of life and not single instances. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. Remember, David's sin with Bathsheba was great. It was so great and so marked out and so terrible. And the reason for that is that David had such a good testimony before that. And when good men fall like that, it shakes everything around them. It shakes the foundations, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. 1 Kings 9:4, and if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. God pronounced a blessing on him if he would do that, on Solomon. David is said to have walked in integrity. What does that mean? How did David? But David sinned. He just, yeah, but David never worshiped another God. David never stopped serving God. When David fell into sin, God brought him to repentance, and Psalm 51 was written, David's psalm of repentance, among others, and his psalms of sorrow. And David continued on, right? David did not stop worshiping God. He never turned to other gods. He never walked away from the Lord. He never apostatized, and he never left the faith because he sinned against God. But what did he do? David accepted his chastening and his punishment from God, right? Hebrews 12 says that God deals with us as with sons if ye endure chastening. And David endured it. And it was grievous to David, not joyous. But David walked with God. If thou wilt walk before me as David did, said one, who left thee a good example and encouragement enough to follow it, an advantage thou wilt be accountable for if thou do not improve on it. If thou wilt walk as he did in integrity of heart and uprightness, for that is the main matter, no religion without sincerity. See, there's a theme that God has me on, because Friday I'm going to be talking about that being a disciple of Christ, the hallmarks of a disciple, the marks of true discipleship and what they are. And part of that is denying yourself and suffering for Christ's sake. Those two things, those two things are hallmarks of who we are as Christians. Who we are as disciples of Jesus. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, who though guilty of many sins and failings in life, yet was sincere and upright in the worship of God, never apostatized from it or fell into idolatry, which is what is chiefly respected here. Job was the same way. He wasn't sinless, but he was sincere, and he walked with the Lord. And men and women of integrity will not be perfect, but will walk with the Lord all their lives. They will not turn. They will repent. They will do right. They will live for God. Though God corrected David harshly for his sin and chastened him severely, David never cursed God and died and never turned from the true and living God to idols. David didn't quit on God when things got tough or when God did not give him what he wanted. He never walked away or fell away from worshiping the Lord. When he sinned, he got it right and he accepted the punishment. the Lord gave him and did not become bitter over it. He didn't walk away from God. He didn't leave the faith and the truths of the Bible. Where is your integrity? What will it take for you to give up on God and walk away from those truths? I've seen many men do it. But God is able to make you stand, being of one mind and one heart to glorify God. Is your heart fixed on the Lord, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you upright and honest and determined and purposed to walk with the Lord? Single-minded, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Look what he says there. What is that, Philippians 2? Might be 3. Yep, 3. I was right. Second time. What does Paul say there in verse 12? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's after we sin, we repent, we get it right, we move on, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Maybe some of your problems is you're too busy looking behind you and you're not reaching before you. You're not reaching for the future. You're not reaching for Christ. You're not reaching to build your relationship with God, but you kind of just want to coast. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. That means that we're pressing towards the celestial city. We're pressing forward. We're not looking back. We're not living in the past. There isn't anything there to live for. It's all dead. Amen. It's gone. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look what he says here, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What's he talking about? Integrity. Integrity of heart, wholeness, the complete man, perfect. He's not talking about the sinless man, because there isn't one of those here. He's talking about the complete, whole, fixed heart. Fixed on the prize. Fixed on running the race. Fixed on heaven bound. Fixed on it. Fixed on learning of Christ. If you do not learn of him, you will never be fulfilled. Listen to me. If you waste your entire life on this earth as a Christian and never get to know the person of Christ and who he is, you will do yourself a great injustice, and you will not grow, and you will not prosper. The only Christians that prosper are the ones that take up their cross and follow him daily, and they learn of him, and they sit at his feet, and they learn who he is, and they learn everything about him, and they study his person, and they study his work, and they study who he is. They get to know Christ as a person. Because, by the way, that's the only strength that you have. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, right? So when you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But what you have to learn is to walk with God in this world, filled with the Holy Spirit, as a man. And the only way you learn that is to study who Christ is. The only way you do that is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is not looking at a system, it is looking at Christ. Do you understand that? It is not looking at a system of Christianity, a system of rules, a system of things you can do and things you can't do. If your Christian life is judged by such a place, you are a miserable person. You are a miserable person if there is a list of do's and don'ts. Right? If there's a list of I can wear a skirt that's this length or this length or this length or that length, if it's pushing the envelope, if it's wanting to traffic in those on the edge of those things, if it's wanting to live your life on the edge of those things, if that's what it is, then you're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing out on it. Some of you desire to have the joy of the Lord, but the joy of the Lord is your strength, but you don't want to get to know the Lord. You don't want to spend the time to get to know him as a person and to understand who he is and enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, right? You got the resurrection power when you got saved, but you're squandering it, you're wasting it, you're not getting to know Jesus. You're not trying to get to know him and know his person and how he is and how he handled things in this world and learn from him and sit at his feet. And the only way you can do that is with this Bible. This King James Bible is to look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus right here. This is how you look at him. This is how you learn him. This is how you learn of him on this earth and how he fought and what he did and how he acted and how he reacted to things and how he handled things and how his temptations were. Some of you whine about your temptations, but you don't whine to God about them. But you're all too free to whine to man about them. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. A man that is whining more to God is not whining to men. I'm not saying you don't ask people to pray for you and when things are very grievous, but everything, a stubbed toe is not that grievous, okay? You should pray to God about it, but you shouldn't complain that much about it, right? What I'm saying, and I know I'm being a little facetious there, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you ought to be going to God more, you ought to be going to Christ more, and then you wouldn't complain as much. If you really believe that God's going to answer your prayer, if you really believe God can do something, if you really believe God can do something, then you'll pray to him to have him do it, and you'll not complain about it. But a lack of faith is to not believe that God will do something. Just like those men that were on the road to Emmaus, what happened to them? They were shocked Jesus was right there with them. And he's like, you're fools and slow of heart to believe all that was said about me. I mean, I told you everything. I told you this was going to happen. I told you that they were going to take me. They were going to kill me. I was going to rise from the dead. I told you that was going to happen. I told you all these things were going to happen. I told you that my disciples were going to suffer reproach. They were going to suffer afflictions. They were going to go through those things. These things were going to happen. But you've got to get to know God. You've got to pray. You've got to seek God's face. You've got to have that personal walk with the Lord in order to be able to, for your integrity to be sound. A man that's been with Christ, a man that's spent time with Christ, his integrity will be sound. He may feel as if he's shaken up all over the place, but his integrity will be sound. The reality of that profession, like Peter, when Jesus said to him, Satan hath desired, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus knew Peter was going to fall. But he also knew he was going to rise again. Like the righteous man that falleth what? Seven times. And riseth again. See, that's the Christian life. You're going to fall sometimes. You're going to have failures. But it's whether you get up again and keep fighting. Right? And that's determined by where your heart is, if it's fixed on the Lord. David was determined to serve the Lord. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth. Lord, help us to walk in integrity. If there be one or two here not saved, that they'd come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Lord, would you strengthen your people? Fear can come over us, trials and challenges, and everything can happen to us. But Lord, we're still safe in the ship. Euroclydon cannot knock us over when God is with us. Lord, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Strengthen us. Help us to walk in integrity. Help these young people to walk in integrity, to learn to walk in integrity, to guard their testimony, to guard the sincerity of their profession and the strength of it, Lord, and to lean on you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.